Kate with us. I'll tell Amy she's my favorite sister-in-law, but if it gets back to the other two, I might be in trouble. But Amy's very special to us, and we're glad she's with us with Kate this morning. I had told Brother Randolph a particular subject, but I've decided to change that subject, so I hope Randolph's not too upset with me. But if you'll turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Many times when you try to decide what to preach, you'll have a certain topic on your mind, and then you recognize that you might need to save that particular lesson. So this morning, instead of preaching from Mark 6, we'll look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, and if you will, look, if you will, at verse 18 beginning. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. If you have your Bible, if you will, underscore the name Hymenaeus and underscore the name Alexander. But then if you have your Bible and your New Testament in particular, turn again, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And when you come to 2 Timothy chapter 4, look, if you will, at verse 10. And he says in verse 10, the Apostle Paul, writing to the young evangelist Timothy, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." If you have your New Testament, if you would, most kindly underscore the name Demas. And keep that name upon your mind as we come back to it in just a moment. But now then, if you take your Bible, turn with me to the book of Acts and the 8th chapter. And when you come to the book of Acts and the 8th chapter, I want to observe a third name with you. In your Bible, in the book of Acts and the 8th chapter, look at verse 18 to save some time. In verse 18, we see a man identified as Simon. This was Simon, who was known to be a sorcerer, who was converted. But notice that the Bible says in verse 18, "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God.'" If you would underscore in verse 18 the name Simon. But then if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Acts and the 13th chapter. And when you come to the book of Acts and the 13th chapter, notice, if you will, in verse 13, another name. In Acts 13 and verse 13, "Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and to Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." Now then, if you take your Bible, underscore John. And that's not the Apostle John, that's making reference to John Mark. Now, I want to raise a question to you this morning about these individuals. When you look at Hymenaeus and Alexander, you look at Simon the sorcerer, you look at Demas, and even at John Mark, what do they all have in common? Someone might say, "Well, preacher, they all got their names in the Bible," and that would be correct. Someone else might say, "Well, they all came in contact with the teaching of Christ," and that would be correct. But what I want you to understand this morning as we make our study is that each of these individuals have something else in common. And that is, they teach us it's hard to hold on to your faith. And what I want to talk about this morning is holding on is not easy. That there are so many things in life that can come along and cause one to lose their faith in Christ. And I want to talk about that in our subject this morning for just a few moments of our time, and then make application and the lesson will be yours. the first thing I want to bring to our mind is when you look at Hymenaeus and Alexander. When you go back to 1 Timothy and the first chapter, we don't know exactly what these men had done. We just know that they had made shipwreck of the faith. That there was something they had done to blaspheme the name of Christ, to blaspheme the name of God, and thus Paul said he had delivered them to Satan that they may learn not to do such. Here were men who at one time were faithful. Here were men who believed in the Bible as the Word of God, dedicated to the cause of Christ, and yet at this particular time they lost their faith. Whatever it was that they did, whether it be changing the teaching of Christ, whether it be that they tried to go back to the law of Moses, whatever the sin was, Paul condemned them for letting go of their faith in Jesus Christ. Paul said they had made shipwreck of their faith. And I thought about those two men. Whatever it was that caused them to let go of their faith in Christ, had caused them to be turned over to the evil one. And Paul said such was done that they would learn not to blaspheme. And when I look at those two individuals, I recognize that it is not easy to hold on to your faith. That there can become a teaching that distracts us. There can come something into the local church that brings us or takes us away from the teaching of Jesus Christ. And that an individual can make shipwreck of their faith. And Paul lets it be known that it's not easy to hold on to one's faith. But then if you take your Bible, look again, if you will, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I think we have a glaring picture of what often causes an individual to lose their faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, notice the divine record said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Underscore, loved this present world. There was something about the present world he loved. It's interesting in John 3:16, God so loved the world. But the problem is that God loved the world because he wants to save the world. Demas loves this present world as it is. There was something in Thessalonica that Demas loved more than God. And Demas let go of this faith in God and went back to Thessalonica. I'm sure that that man could justify in his mind why he would go back to that particular city. I'm sure that he could justify that there's no sin in that. We don't know whatever was in Thessalonica, whether it was a sinful thing or not. But whether it was something sinful or whether it was something that would be not particularly against God's will, there was still sin involved because he loved it more than God. And I'll tell you something, my friend. People become distracted by the world. There are so many things out there that vie for our time and vie for our attention that God gets put on the back burner. I remember when I was growing up watching my grandmother. My grandmother would sit in her chair and she had arthritis so bad she could barely write. But she'd take her Bible at night and she'd write in her Bible and about every night she would study the Word of God. But I'll tell you, my friend, we live in a day and time where people barely ever study the Word of God. They may not even know where their Bible is. And I'll tell you, we've got movies, we've got YouTube, we've got video games, we've got everything on the living sun. And I'll tell you what's happened to a lot of people. They've become so distracted by recreation, they've become so distracted by the world, they've lost their faith. It reminds me of Mark Twain. Mark Twain had no faith. And his wife was at one time an individual who was a believer. And after living with, after marrying Mark Twain and living with him for so long, she had lost a loved one. And brother and Mr. Twain told her after she'd grieved for some time over this loved one, why don't you go back to your faith? Hold on to that that would make you feel better. And she looked at him and said, I don't have it anymore. She didn't have the faith she once had. She had lost her faith. And I'll tell you, my friend, it is easy to let go of your faith. But then if you have your Bible, consider a third thing. And that is in the book of Acts in the 8th chapter. That in the book of Acts in the 8th chapter, some people become distracted because they look around and see what religion can do for them and not what they can do for God. Simon looked out and he saw that the apostles, by laying on their hands, was able to give the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when he gave the gift of the Holy Spirit, what he saw was an opportunity to make money. And in his mind, that would be a way that he could finance his living. So he requests that he have the ability, that he purchased the ability that the apostles had to lay hands on individuals that they could give a gift of a spiritual being. And you remember that Peter rebuked that man. He said, your heart is not right with God. This just after his conversion, shortly after being baptized, this man had lost his faith in God. And I'll tell you, my friend, instead of looking at how he could glorify God, he looked at how he could glorify himself to make himself money. He was more interested in the finances he could gain than in giving God Almighty the praise he so rightly deserved. And when I look at Simon the sorcerer, I think about people today. How many people today will only worship God if it gives them pleasure now, if it gives them some benefit now? They don't look forward to heaven. They don't recognize God's deserving of glory. And thus, my friend, there are so many people who've let go of their faith. They've been deceived religiously. But that brings up another one. Go to the book of Acts in the 13th chapter. And when you go to the book of Acts in the 13th chapter and you look at verse 13, notice that man by the name of John Mark. And I'll tell you what caused that man at that time to let his faith slip. They began to face persecution. You know, it's one thing to stand in a pulpit when you look out and everybody's on your side. It's one thing to stand up and look out and there are people shaking their head in agreement. But I'll tell you, my friend, it's a whole other thing to preach the gospel and have people threaten you. It's a whole other thing when people are opposed to you. It's a whole other thing when people seek to take your life. And a lot of people will have great faith when they've got a crowd around them to encourage them. But when they feel all alone and they feel like they're going to be persecuted, it's hard to hold on to your faith. Have you ever thought of John Mark going back to Jerusalem? Have you ever thought that he returned and went back when Paul and Barnabas needed him the most? But then I want you to think about something else. When you look at your Bible in the book of 2 Timothy 4 and you think about Demas, when you look in your Bible in Acts chapter 8 and you think about Simon the sorcerer, when you look in your Bible and you think about Hymenaeus and Alexander, I want you to recognize all these individuals at one time had come to faith. But I'll tell you what I've learned. Holding on is not easy. So that brings up something else in our study. Why is it not easy? Well, we've given some examples, but I want to give you another. And that is because the devil doesn't give up. Have you ever thought that the devil is persistent? After he had tempted the Lord in the wilderness in Luke 4 and in Matthew 4, you remember he came to Jesus and said, turn the stones to bread. He told him to jump from the pinnacle of the temple. He had told him to bow down and worship him. But in Luke chapter 4, if you remember in about verse 13, after he had tried all those temptations and Jesus would not yield, do you remember what was said? The devil said it departed until a more opportune time. He never gave up. Have you ever thought the devil is persistent? Have you ever thought that the devil seeks to get us to go into sin, that our soul would be lost? And I'll tell you, my friend, one of the things you can say about the devil is he doesn't quit. Now I'll tell you, In 1 Peter chapter 5, he is called a roaring lion. Have you ever thought that the roaring lion is walking about on this world right now, seeking whom he may devour? That means he's after your soul, he's after my soul, and I'll tell you, he'll do whatever he can to get us to let go of our faith. If he could get us to change from the Bible pattern and go into error and go into something that is other than the church of my Lord, he'll do that. He'll tell you a little bit of a lie to get you to believe a little bit of a lie and that you might believe truth, but that lie is what separates you from God. He'll do that. He'll do whatever he can to get an individual to give up their faith. But I'll tell you something else. It's hard to hold on to your faith when you've tried to convince yourself you are faithful, when in reality you're not. In your Bible, in the book of Luke, in the 8th chapter, you remember that Jesus told the parable of the soils. And he talked about the four different soils, the kind that was on rocky ground. He talked about the kind where the thorns and thistles come up. And then he came down and talked about good soil, honest soil, the heart that receives the Word of God. And it goes into the heart and it's going to produce fruit. You know what most Christians assume? Most Christians assume they're good soil. Don't assume that. Look in your Bible in the Gospel of Luke in the 8th chapter. And look at what Jesus said. Jesus made it clear that many are going to be deceived. In Luke chapter 8, notice that he says in verse 12, those by the wayside are the ones who hear. They know what the Bible says. But look at that next verse. Then the devil comes. Underscore devil. He's coming to take the word out of their hearts, lest they should be believed and saved. He doesn't want you to hold on to your faith. And then it says, the ones on the rocks are those who hear and receive the word with joy, and they have no root, who believe for a while. And in time of temptation, what do? Fall away. They don't hold on to their faith. Look around this building this morning. There have been people that have been baptized into Christ. They at one time believed in the Word of God. They were faithful into coming to services. But now where are they? Somewhere, sometime, they lost their faith. Then look at the third one. Sometimes this one scares me. Now to the ones that fell among the thorns are those that when they've heard go out and are choked with what? The cares, riches, and pleasures of life. I tell you, that's where a lot of us are. And there's no fruit. There's no maturity. We're not growing. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who have heard the word with a noble and good heart and keep it and bear fruit with patience. Let me ask you a question. Are you bearing fruit? You honestly ask yourself, are you bearing fruit? If you're not, my friend, have you really held on to your faith? Don't assume you're good soil if we're not bearing fruit. But I'll tell you something else. Our friends can't take us to heaven. Our spouse can't take us to heaven. Our faith in Christ, our walk with the Lord, and holding on even when life is difficult is what gets us there. So how do I hold on? Well, open your Bible to the Hebrew letter in the 10th chapter. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrew writer gives us some things we need to do to hold on. Look at what he says beginning at verse 19. Anytime you begin to question whether you're holding on to your faith, I encourage you to go to Hebrews chapter 10 and begin at verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Now, He's going to give us three things to let us do. Underscore this. Let us, in verse 22, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us what? Draw near. With what kind of a heart? A true heart. That our conscience can be clean and our conscience can be clear. Peter talked about when you're baptized, it's an answer to what in 1 Peter 3:21? A good conscience. That I'm clean. That I'm right with God. That my faith is where it needs to be. But then look at the second thing. Let us hold fast. Now I'll tell you, it's hard to hold on to your faith. But he says, I'll tell you what you do. You hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. You know what he's saying? The lies of the devil will deceive you. The devil only is a liar and accuser. And everything he promises will not come to fruition. But God's promises are true and faithful. And if you don't have anything else to hold on to, hold on to that. When you're burying your loved one, when life is falling apart, when it seems like it's struggle after struggle, when it seems like no one else cares, Paul says you still have something to hold on to. Your faith in Him who is faithful and true, who keeps His word. But look at something else he said. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good work. You have a spiritual family here. You know one thing I think we're going to emphasize in this year, if I'm allowed to continue to preach here at Eastside, is we are a spiritual family. Every Sunday we have a family gathering. And when you're not here, you're skipping out on the family. And he said, you come together and you consider one another and we stir up one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as together, as is the manner of sons, but provoking one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, or exhorting one another. I'll tell you, in some places they provoke all right, but they're not provoking to good works, are they? We need to be provoking and exhorting one another to good works. And encouraging one another, helping one another. And when this one falls, we don't kick him. We help him get back up and we tell him, hold on to your faith. Because sometimes that's all you have to hold on to. Don't you dare try to take my faith. I don't want to hurt anyone or embarrass anyone, but I'm going to make a statement. There was a lady in Tullahoma that I was talking to. And she asked me a question about somebody who lost a loved one. And she said, have you ever seen somebody go through such a great tragedy that they lost it, that they kept their faith? And I said, yes. I've seen it many times over. I've seen people lose children. I've seen people lose loved ones. I've seen people go through great trials that nobody would understand. And they held on to their faith. And then I said, let me tell you about a member we have who lost a son. And a husband. And then we had a funeral right here. And I'll tell you something. It hasn't shaken her faith. Did she grieve? Oh, I believe she still grieves. I believe she still hurts. But you know one thing she's done? She's kept her faith in God. Sometimes it's hard to when you feel like you've lost everything near you. Of everything you let go of, never let go of your faith. God is faithful. And won't it be something that when we get to heaven, it will be because we didn't let this world distract us. We didn't let the lies of the devil get to us. We didn't allow others to take us away. But we said, Lord, I I don't know what it's like to bury a spouse or a child. But I'll tell you what I do know. There comes points in your life where your faith is all you have. And I'm not going to allow the devil or this world or false brethren or anybody take my faith from you. I'm going to hold on to my God. And if you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, I pray that you'll put your faith in Christ, see how much He loves you, be baptized for the remission of sins, or if you need to be restored, you come back to the spiritual family, because this family wants to help you get to heaven. That's what Eastside is all about. Here at Eastside is help one another hold on to our faith, so that when we get to heaven, we can see each other there. If you need to be baptized into Christ, we pray you come. As together we